Our subject this morning comes from the second stanza that we just sang, and it's entitled, Remember Lot's Wife. The overthrow of Sodom and the surrounding cities is one of the two incidents in the Old Testament which the Lord Jesus uses in Luke chapter 17 to illustrate the conditions upon the earth, which will be immediately prior to his second advent. The other is in the days of Noah with the building of the ark and the great flood. So let's turn to Luke 17 and let's read verses 26 to 33. Picking up verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. There's three major points to be made in these verses. Number one, the complete and utter depravity, godlessness, and worship of man and self, which characterized Noah's time, Lot's time in Sodom, and our time. Two, the sudden destruction which came upon the ungodly caught them completely unaware and helpless to escape. This was true indeed for the world of Noah's time, for the Sodom of Lot's time, and so it will be for the teeming multitudes when the Lord's judgments begin to manifest themselves in the earth. And three, the faithful and therefore prepared ones in each epoch are not caught by surprise, and being saved by their faith, they escape the general destruction. This is easy to see in the case of Noah and in the Lord's second advent, but the case of Lot takes a little more discerning as we read in Genesis 19:16 that he lingered in a vain attempt to convince his sons-in-law to flee the destruction with his wife and his two daughters. We'll elaborate more on this shortly. Before leaving these verses in Luke, a word about the activities that they were engaged in. Notice that in Noah's time, they were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying. In Lot's time, they were eating, they're drinking, they're buying, selling, planting, and building. Except for the marrying, which is an obvious reference to aligning oneself to the world and its evil ways, the other activities are harmless in and of themselves. Why not speak of the scoffing attitude towards Yahweh and his power, the abominable heathen religious rites and sacrifices, the sexual perversions that were practiced? What the Lord is teaching us in these verses is that the fatal mistake of all of these, their fatal flaw, was on focusing on worldly goals as their only aim in life, focusing on worldly goals as their only aim in life. We would note that these other activities that I mentioned are often an offshoot of such a way of life and a style of life. And while we mentioned earlier that the Lord's judgments on the ungodly world at large do have an application here, we must now be clear that these words of our Lord are primarily directed towards those of the household of faith, specifically those living at the epoch of his second advent, and of their state of preparedness or unpreparedness at this time. We see verses 32 and 33, and the application can only be to such in these verses. So let's consider first what prompted Lot and his family to be living in Sodom at this time. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. We're going to read verses 7 to 13. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. We must preface all of our remarks about Lot with the remark that he was a faithful man. We are told so in Hebrews chapter 11. And his inclusion in that roll call hall of fame is proof of his goodness of character and his fidelity to Yahweh. But he was a fallible man, and he certainly made some bad decisions in his life. And the one that we just read of here is the first and probably the most serious one. While it's speculation to say, in light of what ultimately befell her and why, it's possible that Lot's wife here in these verses we just read may have helped influence him to move to Sodom as well. So we read of the herdsmen of Abram and of Lot quarreling over the grazing land for their sheep and their cattle. Right was on the side of Abram in this quarrel. He was the elder of the two, and Yahweh had promised all of the land to him. Lot should have given way. In fact, the wise thing for him to have done would have been to put a stop to the fighting and to remain with Abram. But he did not do so, and Abram could see that there was then, at this point, only one solution. They must part. In this incident, we see more evidence of what a truly great man Abram was. Instead of saying, God has promised me the land and I'll take the best, he left the choice to Lot. Why? Because Abram knew that one day Yahweh would give it all to him, and he was content to wait for that time without grasping for it in the meantime. The two men were standing on a mountain when Abram offered this choice to Lot, having Bethel, meaning house of God, on the west, and Hai, meaning ruin, on the east. This is from Genesis 13:3. The view to the west was one of steep hills and rocky mountains. It was a harsh and rugged landscape that would have implied the need for labor and effort, not to mention the life of lonely isolation and constant wandering and living in tents with no settled dwelling place. Contrasting this was the view to the east. Here, Lot's eyes beheld where the River Jordan flowed swiftly down from the north, watering the plains about it, which appeared green and fertile. Further south, he could see the cities of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboam, suggesting the proximity of friendly companions, a pleasant social life, and security. Here especially is where Lot's wife may have urged him and influenced his decision. So Lot made his choice, and he went with his family to live in Sodom. Let us fast forward in time to a consideration of Sodom's overthrow and destruction with her sister cities. Despite the troubles that he had experienced when he was taken captive by King Chedorlaomer, necessitating the rescue by his uncle Abram in Genesis 14, we find that Lot returned with his family to Sodom, even though the evil surroundings distressed him. And we need to look up 2 Peter 2, 6 to 8 to emphasize this point. 2 Peter 2, verses 6 to 8. which read, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And he delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So there's no doubt of this point. But despite this, Lot had not learned the lesson that a failure to keep separate from the world and its ways will lead to bad, or in his case, disastrous consequences. So on the last fateful night of Sodom's overthrow, we find Lot sitting by the gate, distressed and lonely, having no friends, because Lot was a righteous man, and men of like mind were nowhere to be found here. But he was apparently, this is key, unable to prevent his family from forming friendships with the people of Sodom. Two of his daughters had married, and his wife had entered fully into the social life of the evil city. And these things proved to be a great hindrance to Lot. Please turn with me to chapter 19 of Genesis. But before we read somewhat of that chapter, let's recap and get us up to speed as where we're at. In the previous chapter, three angels had visited Abraham, one of whom was Yahweh's direct representative, and it was he to whom Abraham addressed as such. He was informed of Yahweh's intention to destroy Sodom and the surrounding cities because of their overwhelming wickedness. Obviously, Abraham's first thought would be for the safety of Lot and his household. So when he repeatedly intercedes on behalf of the righteous of the city, we may be sure that this was his motive. Abraham at last reduced the number of righteous for whose sakes the city would be spared to 10. And when the other two angels turned their faces towards Sodom, he no doubt felt confident that, considering the large size of Lot's household, 10 righteous could be found. But in this, Abraham was mistaken. So we're not going to read the first 11 verses of Genesis 19, but we'll summarize them quickly. In the first 11 verses, we read that the two angels arrive at the city gates at evening time, and they're greeted by Lot there. Now at this point, he's unaware that they're angels, and as was the custom of those days, he invites them to enjoy the hospitality of his home for the evening. The angels decline the offer, declaring that they would abide in the street all night. But Lot, well aware of the dangers and appalled by the thought, pressed upon them to accept his invitation, which they finally agreed to do. Now some of the wicked men of the city would have no doubt seen and heard of this happening, and in a short amount of time, they had Lot's house surrounded. The intentions of these men towards the two strangers of Lot's home is made very clear in the NASB translation of the last part of Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. Notice how the King James Version reads, "Bring them out unto us that we may know them." The NASB reads, "Bring them out unto us that we may have relations with them." It is interesting that Lot addresses these men as brethren in verse 7. As we read verse 8, we must think to ourselves, is it really possible that Lot was so influenced and bound by the custom of the time to protect and defend any guest under his roof that he would offer his two virgin daughters to these evil men in exchange for the safety of the two strangers? The use of the word Enoshim, for men indicates that Lot was still unaware of their angelic status. In this verse, some have tried to avoid such a literal interpretation by suggesting that Lot did not intend for his suggestion to be taken seriously, but he was using it as a form of reproach to bring home to the Sodomites the enormity of their conduct. Frankly, we find this to be a stretch, and we find no reason not to accept the fact that Lot was quite serious and literal in his plea offer. Verse 9 reveals the depth of the dislike, even the hatred, that these men had for Lot. They well knew the disgust that Lot had for their way of life. And so, in their fury, they attempt to overwhelm Lot, force entry through the door, and have their way. In verses 10 and 11, we see the angels intercede to literally save Lot's life by pulling him inside to safety and then smiting the men without with blindness. At this point, the angels had now seen enough to know that the wickedness and the violence was beyond reformation or redemption. The time had come for Yahweh's judgments to be poured out. So we'll now pick up at verse 12 and read through verse 29. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape the mountain, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. Behold now, this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham gat up early in the morning to go to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. In verse 12, the angels, now known as such to Lot, mercifully allow Lot to assemble whomsoever, which is a better translation than the King James Version, whatsoever, he could from amongst his household to his home, from whence the angels would conduct all of them to safety, away from the doomed city. Well, here was an opportunity to make up Abraham's 10 righteous persons, demonstrating that the judge of all the world shall do right. Verse 14 records that Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law. Consider the element of risk and personal danger that Lot took upon himself in leaving the safety of his home. Remember, this was at night, on this night journey, especially considering what had just taken place. But as with Noah, his pleas and warnings elicited only laughter, ridicule, and scorn. These men, after all, they were unbelievers, and they had apparently swayed their wives to their way of life as well. So a despondent Lot would have returned home in the dark, his mind no doubt a riot of conflicting emotions. With the rising of the sun the next morning came the announcement from the angel that there would be no more delay. Lot, his wife, and his two remaining virgin daughters were to hasten away from the city in the company of the two guardian angels. Why then did Lot still linger in verse 16? Well, the only reasonable explanation is that there must have been many in his household who were not included in the scope of Yahweh's mercy, and Lot was making a last-ditch but fruitless appeal to them. Notice also the reason given in verse 16 for laying their saving hands on the three women was to demonstrate Yahweh's mercy to him, that is, to Lot. And we mentioned earlier, and we know that the true reason, that Abraham was the real underlying reason for this mercy being extended to Lot. But there's an application to Lot in a very personal sense in this verse, which shows Yahweh's empathy with him for the misery and the destruction to which he had been reduced. The misery and destitution to which he had been reduced. The Hebrew word for merciful in this verse means gentle, compassionate, piteous, and commiserating. So at last, the party of four with the two angels, who were both messengers of salvation and messengers of doom, stood safely without the city in the daylight. Lot had left Abram a wealthy man, but he left Sodom absolutely destitute. The world can rob us of our riches, both material and spiritual. Emphasizing the truth of our Lord Christ's exhortation, Matthew chapter 6. Let's look at those three verses, 19 through 21 of Matthew 6, which truly emphasize this point, where he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." Key verse, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In Genesis 19, verse 17, the angel utters four very important words to Lot and the three women with him. "Look not behind thee." Lot was exhorted to forget his possessions and his relations. Which is precisely what all covenanted individuals will be ordered to do at the time when they are called away to the judgment seat. Therefore, the Apostle Paul tells us to be like him, like Paul in Philippians 3, verses 13 to 14. Quote, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Likewise, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 62, a memory verse, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Despite the further instruction to escape in the direction of the mountains to the west from the coming destruction upon the plains at the end of verse 17, we read of Lot requesting a further favor in verses 18 to 20. After expressing his deep and genuine appreciation to Yahweh for saving his life up to this point, he pleads his inability to escape to the mountains and asks to be allowed to find refuge in the nearby city of Zoar. Zoar was the fifth and smallest of the five cities of the plain, hence its name meaning little. It also carries the meaning of ignoble. It was a place of compromise through weakness of the flesh. Figuratively, it was a place of little faith. In light of this, we may wonder why the angel agreed to Lot's request in verse 21, even offering to spare the city for Lot's sake. There are two principal reasons. The first was a spirit of compassion for the obvious state of physical and mental exhaustion and distress that Lot was in. The other one would be that from this close proximity, Lot might better witness the terrible destruction that was to take place as a warning against the spirit of compromise. The angel's statement of verse 22, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou comest thither. This reveals an important truth, which is that the preservation of the righteous is more important, and it must come first to the righteous judge of all the world, even before the destruction of the wicked. Very important point. Verse 23 tells us that the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Here also the future is plainly foreshadowed when the Son of Righteousness shall arise, consuming the wicked as stubble. This is a paraphrase from Malachi 4, 1 and 2. Now let us consider the signal event itself. Remember that Genesis 13:10 had told us that this area was as fertile and pleasant as to be described as even as the garden of the Lord. The text states here in this verse we're considering that brimstone and fire directed by Yahweh rained down from heaven. When we look at the geological condition of this part of the land today, we see a completely barren and arid waste of salt encrusted earth, with great cracks in the soil. All of the available evidence points to a great earthquake which so convulsed the land as to cause a huge volcanic-type eruption which spewed so high that it is no violation of language to say that it rained down from heaven. Terrible lightning from above no doubt accompanied this event. The entire Jordan Valley, the Dead Sea, and the Arabah, this is the area south of the Dead Sea, this lies along a north-south fault line which has witnessed many earthquakes throughout history. But don't make no doubt about it, though, the fact that though Yahweh used natural means, this was a miracle. The very fact that it was God-directed, and most important of all, it occurred at the exact moment it was foretold by the angel, is proof of that. Yahweh often uses natural means for his miracles. Furthermore, Isaiah prophesies a future event like unto this, but on a worldwide scale. Let's look at Isaiah 2, verse 19. Isaiah 2, 19 says, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Of course, all of chapter 2 of Isaiah is prophetic of the kingdom age, this included. And most of all, the massive geological changes to the Holy Land described in Zechariah chapter 14 come to mind. We won't read those right now, but it is in and through this means, these events of Zechariah 14, that the desolation wrought through the wickedness of Sodom will be corrected, and the area will be restored to its formal flourishing condition. Interestingly, Josephus states that the ruins of the destroyed cities were still visible in his day. However, the intervening centuries have seen slowly rising water submerge them into the southern extremities of the Dead Sea. That is, with the exception of Zoar. Not only is this tiny town mentioned by both Isaiah and Jeremiah as existing in their day, it has been identified with a small settlement today known as Gerith Saphia, located about 5 miles southeast from the present shore of the Dead Sea. Fascinating. Verse 25 recaps the calamity with the phrase, and that which grew upon the ground, emphasizing the transformation of the landscape that we spoke of. And now, we come to verse 26, which relates why and how Lot's wife perished. Well, the how part will be addressed first because it's straightforward and it's factual. Put simply, the sudden explosion of burning salt, sulfur, and bitumen in the air caught her unawares, and she was quickly enveloped in the falling ash and overwhelmed. Bitumen, incidentally, is the modern term for brimstone. It is an asphalt type of pitch which melts and burns at extreme temperatures. Over time, salt is the one element which remained. Why Lot's wife perished is of the utmost importance to us. First and foremost, she had disobeyed the direct command of verse 17. But why did she do that? There's only one answer, and one answer only. Lot's wife's heart was in Sodom. Lot's wife's heart was in Sodom. Let's keep this very simple. Lot's wife is a type of the unfaithful believer, and Sodom is a type of the godless, evil world that we must live in, though not be a part of, until Christ's return. So the question for us becomes, where are our hearts? We may, like Lot's wife, have all the outward appearance of obedience, but inwardly be traitors. Traitor is indeed a very strong word, but nonetheless, we feel that it accurately describes the condition of one who, in their heart, has never really left the world behind. Instead, may our hearts be like Abraham's on that great day. We read of that great man that rising early the following morning, he ascended to the high ground where he could obtain a clear view of Sodom and the surrounding area. And the appalling sight which greeted his eyes, as recorded in verse 28, must have greatly affected him. He would now have his answer. There were less than 10 righteous in the city. Therefore, some of Lot's household would have perished in the disaster. Verse 29 reminds us that it was for Abraham's sake that Lot was saved. We must never forget this. True, Lot displayed faith in his repudiation of the way of life around him, but ultimately it was Abraham's intercession on his behalf which saved him and caused him to be deemed righteous or justified. Yahweh remembered Abraham as he had previously remembered Noah. Same exact word, Genesis 8, verse 1. And in so doing, he provided care for Abraham's nephew. So we will conclude by once again asking the question that each one of us must answer individually. Have we separated ourselves spiritually from the Sodom of our day, as Lot did in his day? Or have we spiritually succumb to its lure, as Lot's wife did in her day? Remember Lot's wife. Now enter into the memorial portion. The Orlando Ecclesiastes Basis Fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Let us continue by singing our memorial hymn, which is hymn number 101. How few receive with cordial faith the tidings which we bring. How few have seen the arm revealed of heaven's anointed King.